Well, Richard, I'm going to do exactly what you suggested tonight. I'm going to preach to everybody who isn't here, because what I had planned obviously does not apply to almost anybody who's here. Almost. Just go to sleep and try to be pleasant, though. As Vern has been talking with us recently as a congregation about the new curriculum that we're all going to be studying at all levels starting April the 15th, he's talked about the idea that we're not just going to be having teachers in each class, but co-teachers and then assistants who will provide support in other kinds of ways. One of the things that we've talked about a little bit is the idea of trying to train co-teachers, people who perhaps have very little or no experience in teaching, how to be teachers. And obviously we want to have the highest quality teachers we possibly can have in every age level, and to have an abundance of folks who are doing that teaching in order that nobody ends up being burned out because there's just nobody to replace them, that there's no opportunity for them to rotate out, get a rest, get refreshed spiritually and otherwise, and to be able to come back in. And so tonight, I want us to talk a little bit about teaching and about what that involves. In James chapter 3 and verse 1, James says, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." I began trying to teach the Bible to teenagers when I was 18 years old. I was the volunteer youth minister and youth teacher at the Anacapa congregation. Fresh out of high school, freshman in college, didn't know what I was doing at all or what I'd bitten off. I'd never been taught how to teach. I just kind of jumped in, did my best, which was probably poor at best, but I gave it my shot. I taught the Bible to young people periodically until I was about 26 years old. By that time, Betty and I were married, and we were living in Northern California, and we were doing volunteer work with a congregation. She and I team taught a fifth and sixth grade class. We had not taught it long when one Sunday morning I decided I had had all that I was going to take and at the end of class stomped out and said I would never teach young people again. Some of you may have had that experience. A few months later, we found ourselves working as volunteer youth ministers in that congregation with another brother in there. And little by little, that process brought me to the point of deciding I wanted to be a full-time youth minister. So off to graduate school we went. I majored in religion, and at that time at Pepperdine, you could get a master's degree in religion. It was a general degree, unless you had some sort of specific area, and I decided to specialize. I wanted to specialize in youth ministry. That was all that I was interested in. But they didn't have a youth ministry major, and so they pieced together what essentially was a religious studies major. So I had a master's in religion with an emphasis in religious education. But something you have to understand about being a religion major is that whether you are specializing in being a preacher or a youth minister or an educational minister, one thing you don't get taught is how to teach. So I was a religious education major with no classes in how to teach. I knew a lot about religious education and theory and principles and all that, but no classes in how to teach. So I graduated with a master's degree, not knowing how to teach. I became a full-time youth minister. And I had improved. I'd learned a little bit along the way, and I was growing along the way. But I was not a great teacher, and I was painfully well aware of that. When I became a preacher, I had to teach and preach at a much deeper level. I was forced to constantly look more fully, more carefully and more thoroughly into God's Word. I began to understand my role and my responsibility before God with greater seriousness. I had not begun to teach at too young an age. That was not the problem. Instead, I had begun to teach with too little knowledge and understanding of God's Word. I had too little spiritual insight to be teaching publicly. I was too ignorant of my own spiritual immaturity, of basic principles of learning and teaching, and of what God intends the teaching of His Word to accomplish. I did not know or understand why teaching God's Word is a spiritual gift. I did not know that it is the third most important spiritual gift of God for His church. I did not realize that no one should presume to be a teacher of God's Word. Little by little, I started reading things on how to be a better teacher. But nowhere along the line had anybody taken me aside and offered to teach me how to teach. I guess it was just assumed that if you were teaching, that you knew how to teach. But you and I know better, don't we? That not everybody who teaches is really a teacher. They may have great intentions, they may be a wonderful person, but they may not have a clue about how to teach. I knew that the Bible often condemns false teachers, that it condemns their selfish motives and their destructive spiritual effects on their hearers. I found that some people ought not to be teachers of God's Word. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 3 through 7, Paul tells Timothy, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus, so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they so confidently affirm." I realized that if I did not give close attention to what God's Word said, as well as to what God's Word did not say, then I would be a false teacher. I would be making assumptions and not treating God's Word with the reverence that it demands. As I read Jesus' scathing denunciation of biblical teachers of His time in Matthew chapter 23, I asked myself, and I continue to ask myself, if I was or am doing any of the same kinds of things in principle, and if because of that, Jesus would condemn me. No one should ever assume the right, the calling, the authority, or the ability to teach God's Word publicly. In the Old Testament, God appointed priests and prophets to thoroughly study and model and teach God's Word. In the New Testament, God-approved teachers are people who are filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom. They are people who have the spiritual gift of teaching, or they are people who have desired that gift of teaching, and they've asked God to develop that gift within them, and He has given that to them. Teaching is one of those things that must be nurtured by mature, able Christian teachers. And that doesn't always happen, does it? Sometimes those people aren't available to us. Sometimes we don't take advantage of the opportunity. Sometimes we just aren't structured to provide that kind of thing. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 12 through 14, a group of Christians are shamed by the inspired writer of this letter when he says to them, beginning in verse 12, "In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. This is why many people should not presume that they can be teachers. They're not spiritually mature because they're not being taught God's word in a way that will help them to become mature. At the same time, this writer reminds us that spiritually mature people have become that way because they have trained themselves. So, what are the standards of spiritually mature teaching? Matthew chapter 22, verse 16, holds the answers. Jesus' enemies, the Pharisees, hypocritically complimented Jesus with words that were true about him and that need to be true about every person who accepts the role of teacher of God's word. They said, "Teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are." So spiritually mature teachers are characterized by integrity, by truth, and by confident courage. Spiritual maturity develops as we develop those traits. It takes constant effort. Teaching God's word is not about personality. Teaching God's word is not about biblical knowledge. Teaching God's word is not about teaching skills, not any one of those by themselves. And really, not all of those even combined. It's more. Teaching God's word is about growing in godlike character, a godlike character that is seen and that gives us credibility. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, Jesus' disciples asked him to teach them how to pray. Jesus' prayers were different from their prayers. They had to be. Otherwise, they wouldn't have asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. His prayers had what their prayers lacked. His prayers reflected that God was the center of his life. His prayers gave him credibility as a teacher. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verses 9 and 10, Solomon says of himself as the teacher, "Not only was the teacher wise, but also he imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true." I would suggest to you that those two verses ought to be circled and underlined and highlighted by every person that teaches or that is even thinking halfway seriously about teaching. Those words, along with the things said about Jesus, those two passages have so much to say about the godly character and about the godly efforts of anyone who would take on the task of teaching God's word. Wise, imparted knowledge, pondered, searched out, set in order, just the right words, upright and true. Part of what we see there is not simply a character in terms of quality of character, but a lot of effort put out. Not a slapdash last minute kind of thing, not a half-hearted kind of thing. Not something that depends upon a teacher's manual to do all of the thinking for one. Instead, there is a thought there about those to be taught, about who they are, about what they need individually and as a group, about where they are in their spiritual growth, about the kind of things that certain people within a given class need to have in order for them to grow and to mature. Thought about just the right words. Thought about searching out and setting in order the teachings in a way that would be the most valuable spiritually. Paul reveals another necessary trait for teachers in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. He says there, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. If you and I are to teach God's word, it must first live in us richly. And that says something about spiritual maturity. Because we have to have God's word living in us richly so that the word's wisdom is working through us. So that it's working on us. So that it's shaping us. So that it's causing us to think deeply and to act differently. To act in line with God's word. A way that is shaping us to think like God does, and to act in accord with His character, to be a people through whom He can work, because we are increasingly devoted to Him. The idea that teachers will be judged more strictly scares many Christians away from teaching, and understandably so, perhaps rightfully so. But if we devote ourselves to studying God's word prayerfully and carefully, if we will develop a God-like character to have credibility, and if we will apply ourselves to communicating God's word as Solomon did, then we will not need to be afraid of God's judgment. But if we're unwilling or unable to do those things, we should not become a teacher. Not a teacher of God's word. On the other hand, if you're one of those who is willing to do those things, willing to devote yourself to those things, willing to devote yourself to God in that way, then please develop yourself into a teacher. You are needed, and you will bless many. And you won't know how many people you bless or in how many ways you bless people as you continue to develop in those ways. Exodus chapter 4 and verses 10 through 15 is an encouragement, I believe, for every would-be teacher. You know the story that develops in Exodus chapters 3 and 4 where God approaches Moses there at the burning bush and he calls him and commissions him for this great task he has for him back in Egypt. And you know how the story goes, that God tells Moses what he wants him to do, and Moses starts stepping back and trying every way he can to wiggle his way out of the responsibilities God gives him. And here in verse 10 of chapter 4, Moses said to the Lord, "O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." And a lot of us can relate to that, can't we? We stumble, we get all tangled up in our tangle, and we can't say the right thing at the right time. The Lord said to him, "Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or dumb? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." But Moses said, "O Lord, please send someone else to do it." Have you ever wanted to do that to the Lord? There's been a plea for you to teach or in some other way to serve in the Lord's service. And it just was uncomfortable. It was outside your comfort zone. It was not in line with your personality as you saw it within yourself. And you just said, "O Lord, please find someone else." Then the Lord's anger burned toward Moses. And he said, "What about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both you to speak and will teach you what to do." And so God has done what God always does. He calls people into service. He calls people and stretches people. And he tells them, "I will enable you to do what I've called you to do if you are willing to be my servant and to trust me, to have faith that I can make it possible, even though to you it may seem impossible." If we're willing to yield to God's service, and if we're willing to put out great effort, and Moses had to put out great effort, then God will give us all the help that we need to accomplish his task. And if that has to do with teaching, there's a lot of support from mature teachers who can help you to become a better and better spiritually mature teacher. There are no perfect, completely spiritually mature teachers. We may have found ourselves sitting in a class somewhere at some point in time in our life and hearing someone that we thought was a marvelous teacher, and they may well have been. But if you talk with them and ask them the honest truth, they will tell you that they are unhappy or feel incomplete in their quality of teaching. Because the more you teach and the more conscientious you are about your teaching, the more you realize your shortcomings as a teacher. And so, becoming a perfect or a completely spiritually mature teacher is a goal that we will never reach, but that we must press toward. The longer a conscientious Christian teaches, the more sobering James 3 and verse 1 is. The less superficial you're prone to take it. On a personal level, it compels me to constantly try to learn God's word better and live it out in my life so that I have knowledge and truth and integrity and courage and credibility. There has only been one perfect, completely spiritually mature teacher, and that was Jesus Christ. He provides the only model. Most important, though, within Jesus' teaching is the message of his teaching. It's Jesus' message that you and I who teach in any kind of a setting, whether publicly or privately, whether it's within our home with our children, our mates, other family, or whether it's on a large scale. And that is that we must focus our teaching and our lives on that core message. And that message is that through Jesus, God offers us the good news of his sacrificial, unending love. God's love will save us from everlasting punishment for our sins. To be saved, we must respond to God in humble, obedient love. That's the end point of all of our teaching. And it has to come to that, ultimately. All of us teachers will be judged by God for our teaching. That is true. We cannot avoid that. But neither can we avoid the fact that everyone will be judged by God for their lives. And so we will be judged either way. How will he judge you? Can we be of help to you tonight in some way in your relationship with God? If so, would you come as we stand and sing?